First Timothy chapter, I believe, 4. Yes. First Timothy chapter 4. We have a few more weeks on this sermon series, and then, like we did last year, the summer's going to kick in, and we're going to do what we did last year, a back-to-basics, more teachy series. We're going to look at some things like end-time things, Gene. We're going to look at all kinds of just basics. We're going to take several weeks, like we did last year in the summer, to address that. So I'm looking forward to that already. But we have another few weeks on growing in Jesus. By way of review, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we remember that Jesus is showing two different kinds of righteousness. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which in effect is legalism, in effect is externalism, a righteousness that's defined by what it is that we do. And remember, the Pharisees were all about that kind of righteousness. They thought they were righteous because they didn't commit murder, commit adultery, steal. But Jesus says that's not the kind of righteousness that I'm talking about. It's not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, his righteousness. So there's a sense in which we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not going to fall on your face and start to wiggle. The kingdom of God must be sought. But the thing is, if you seek it, God's word says in the Sermon on the Mount that you will find. Seek and you shall find. But God's not going to just drop on you and you're just going to have this great Christian experience because God wants it. There has to be a sense in which you're proactively saying, I want to be successful in my Christian life. And like anything, it happens with diligence and desire. You cannot be a successful Christian and not want to be a success. That makes sense? There's no way it's going to happen. You're not going to just become a godly Christian because you pray and say, God, make me a godly Christian. You must desire it. You must want to have a successful Christian life. And so Sermon on the Mount is a reflection on these two, a contrast in two different kinds of righteousness. Last week we looked at the idea that this idea of righteousness is a godly life is seen with different analogies to include the kingdom of God, living in the kingdom of God, to include that we should be the kind of people, Matthew chapter 6, that produce fruit, and every good tree produces good fruit. So here's the thing, we're seeking the kingdom of God, and we're doing appropriate things, but what comes naturally from the right kind of approach to growing is fruit. That's very natural. Everybody produces fruit. This is not everybody like a tree. Everybody in this room is producing fruit, good or bad. That makes sense? Everybody. You don't even have to try to do it. It's just the way it is. You are producing fruit, whether you like it or not, good or bad. The question is, how is it that we could come about to be the kind of tree, the kind of person that produces good fruit? That's the question before us. And so we looked at this just very briefly last week in your bulletin there. The action of the Holy Spirit being a reminder that this is a spiritual walk that we're on. This is not my strength. Predominantly, this is not predominantly my strength that is causing growth. It is the Holy Spirit working in and through me that is changing me into Christ likeness. Galatians 4 says, until Christ is formed in you. I believe it's Galatians 4:9. Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. So there's a sense in which Christ is being formed in you. That is what's happening. His character is becoming your character. You're more like Jesus. I'm dying to myself. Jesus, more of Jesus, less of me. More of Jesus, less of me. It's the action of the Holy Spirit. Centered the mind on Christ, that is a reflection in the middle there of the idea, and we're going to actually deal with this over a week. Center the mind of Christ, how it is that one centers and finds yourself focused on Jesus and the role that the mind plays in your spiritual growth. Center the mind of Christ. Ordinary events of life, trials, another one, we're definitely going to deal with that over a week. How do trials play a role in my growing up to be like Jesus? Absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Cannot grow without difficulties. Indeed, God is gracious to bring difficulties our way, because those are mechanisms that God uses to grow us. And so trials, very important. And then today, plan discipline to put on a new heart. Plan discipline to put on a new heart. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. But, Paul says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old. I think we could say men and women here. Let's be politically correct for a moment. Men and women. Don't get caught up in worldly stuff and all that stuff. But do this. On the other hand, this is what you ought to do. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word's very specific. Now, unfortunately, discipline has a negative connotation, and we know it, and our kids understand it the most, is that, you know, kind of spanking. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about discipline like you're getting chastised, corrected. That's not the word here. This word is has to do with effort and energy. This discipline having to do with exercise. For bodily discipline, some translations actually say here, bodily exercise. That's what we're talking about, exercise. Bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness, or in some translations say, but exercise unto godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the life to come, and for this present life, and also for the life to come. All right, so this is where we are here. Discipline, plan discipline to put on new life. Now, of all the things that I've said up to this point, up to this last 3 weeks, the big idea that there are two kinds of righteousness, this was a light bulb moment for me at 24 years old. Absolute light bulb. Two kinds of righteousness. One is externalism. One is his righteousness, inside out righteousness, heart change righteousness, and that's what changes the way that you act. It's not behavior modification. It's heart modification that changes who you are and how you act. Does that make sense? That light bulb moment for me, because I unfortunately grew up in a very legalistic background in which, whether they meant to or not, the way I received growing up in Jesus was all behavior management. That kind of righteousness. I defined righteousness like a Pharisee, and I didn't know it. At 24, I realized this. Light bulb moment, righteousness of God is different. The second light bulb moment I had at 24 is I'd never even heard of the term discipline growing up. I'd never heard a pastor talk about it. I'd grown up in church, as many of you maybe have. I'd never heard anybody say the term spiritual discipline. And if they did, I would have heard that God chastises his people or something like that. And I'd never heard anything remotely like that there are spiritual exercises that you have to do. I never heard that. I never heard it. I never understood it. Why and how at 24 years old, this was the second big light bulb moment. Huge. Paul says here that there are some inescapable truths. Inescapable truths of life. And that is this. There are a couple of them. A few. Exercise is good. Amen? Inescapable truth number one. Exercise is good. Physical exercise is good. Now, some of us need to take that into account a little better. I'm myself included. Physical exercise is good. Inescapable number truth, two, conversely, lack of exercise, bad, right? Lack of exercise, bad. This is truth, life truth. Paul's like bringing out something that's very true. Exercise is good, conversely, lack of exercise is bad. Inescapable truth number three is that though they are good, it's not everything. It profits a little. Exercise is good, but it's not everything in the world. It's just a part of, and there are people that treat exercise like this is their life, right? I mean, you've met those people. Might have some in here that can outrun everybody. I'm just going to point Mark out. Mark runs it all over the place. Man, I look at that guy in the middle of the winter. He's running. I love it, man. I look up to that. I'm saying, man, he knows he's going to live till he's 150. God knows. So his exercise profits something. But you know what? It's not everything, right? It's not everything. It's just part of a good life. We could all take from that. We need to do better. But it's not everything. Conversely, not being healthy, not exercising, is also not the worst thing in the world. There are a lot of other worse things that you could do than be sedentary. That truth is true, that what I just said about physical activity, that's good, but it's not everything. Not exercising is bad, but if you don't, that's not everything. It's just important. Inescapable truth, absolutely, is that more important than all of that is spiritual exercise. Inescapable, can't escape it, truth. Paul says, hey, exercise is good. Physical exercise is great. It's profitable, but it's only of little profit. I mean, it's something, and it's important, but it's not the whole world. But what is everything and more important is, but spiritual exercise, Paul says, is profitable because it's profitable for today and it's profitable for eternity, Paul says. And that's a big deal. Now, this is the thing, is that I think, and this is the breakdown here, I think most Christians, and you've heard it if you've been here long enough in our church with me here, that most people have not thought of the idea that there are even spiritual exercises. Most people, this has not occurred to many people, but Paul is absolutely saying that spiritual exercise is important. Well, what kind? Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I could get up here right now, and I actually thought about doing this, and I'm even thinking about it right now, and I'm talking myself out of it. I was going to get up here, and I thought it would just be too much about me. I was going to get up here and do push-ups and see how many I could do. I was literally going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Because I'll guarantee you, and this is truth, I'll guarantee you I could not do 15 without, and then I'd be winded, and then you wouldn't enjoy the rest of the message. I'd be out of breath. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because I don't exercise. I certainly don't do push-ups, but push-ups is one kind of exercise. And I don't run. I walk some. I walk with my dog. He and I both could lose some weight. I walk with my dog, try to every day anymore now that the weather's nice. So I exercise, but that's one kind of exercise, walking. There are different kinds of spiritual exercise. Now, we're going to get into teaching mode, sort of big picture teaching mode here, but these were the breakthrough moments for me at 24 years old, and I have a sense in which most Christians don't understand this principle. And because they don't understand the principle, they don't understand where, for example, reading God's Word fits into your life. They don't understand where reading God's Word, prayer fits into your Christian activity. If you'd asked me 30 years ago when I was a kid, 35 years ago, 10 years old, how do you grow in Jesus? I would have said the song, right? The old ditty. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. How many of you know that little tune? Let's sing it. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to sing it. That basically would have been all the strategy I was told, understood. The thing is, that's only two exercises out of anything. A spiritual discipline, and this is important, now we're going to define. A spiritual discipline is anything that Jesus did to model behavior for us. Now, that means that you could read the Gospels and practically notice right off the bat probably 20 disciplines just reading through the Gospels. Jesus went out. We have a good book in our resource center. I just pulled this out of that bookshelf this morning. One of the greatest books I've ever read. I read it at 24 years old. Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, a good Quaker. We're not putting a stamp on everything that's said in here, but what it is talks about 12 different spiritual disciplines and why. But there are more than 12. Anything that Jesus did, what did Jesus do? Jesus went out and he went by himself and was in solitude. Finding times when you're in solitude is a spiritual discipline. Not talking and being silent is a spiritual discipline. How often do we get into trying to talk our way out of things? I'm the worst at this. Just being quiet and letting God deal with your problems, spiritual discipline. A spiritual discipline. Surely, prayer is a spiritual discipline. Surely, reading your Bible is a spiritual discipline. Surely, giving, tithing, being sacrificial is a spiritual discipline. Service is a spiritual discipline. Fasting, spiritual discipline. And we tend to look at the Christian life and our calendar for growth and our calendar for the way we do life in Christ, our daily devotions, we even call it that, our daily walk with God. We have a 24-hour calendar, and I think God's calling us to a one-month calendar of the way we live out our Christian life. Maybe once a month you fast one meal a month. Maybe you intentionally serve someone in a way that's sacrificial in nature often. Maybe you have to think through, what did Jesus do? Because here's the reality. Jesus did not pray because he had to pray. Jesus was God. Everybody, is that a news flash to anybody in here? Jesus is God. Jesus did not have to study God's Word and read the Bible, though he did. We see accounts where he's studying the Scriptures. He did not have to do that because he is God. He did things in order to demonstrate behaviors of the way that we live. What in the world does following Jesus mean except that we're following him and emulating him? Does that make sense? Is everybody with me today? We got to do some calisthenics, get everybody going. Or we need to start passing out Mountain Dews. That's the problem. Forget about the coffee. Mountain Dew for everybody. It does occur to me that I'm caffeinated right now. So Jesus did things. A spiritual discipline is anything that Jesus did. It's also basically a means by which God distributes grace to us such that he begins to change us. I'll tell you, the first time this occurred to me when I'm 24, I took this seriously, and I began to look at what Jesus did, and I began to list out my own list of spiritual disciplines, and to the best of my ability, I started to practice what Jesus did. I started to follow Jesus' lead on how he lived, and I started doing what he did. Now, I started reading the Bible, for example, not thinking of that as righteousness. There's nothing righteous about reading God's word. It's a means to godliness, but it is not godliness. If you get up in the morning, you read your Bible, and you pray, and then you think, oh, I'm a really good Christian, look what I did. You've misunderstood what you're doing. You've fallen into righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, where you're seeing the externals as righteousness. It's not. It's not. There's nothing inherently righteous about reading God's word, praying, fasting. There's nothing righteous about those things. God's not looking down at you when you do them and saying, wow, Shane, you did a great job today. You get the gold star for May 6th for being godly. That is not how God views us. If you don't pray today and tomorrow you do, God's not looking at you at the end of today saying, he didn't pray today. He didn't pray today. I mean, but I sometimes I feel guilty when I don't pray, read my Bible, because I've been so entrenched to think of those things as godliness. They're not godliness. They're means to godliness. They're exercises, no more, no less. They're good things to do. We're commanded to do them, but they're not godliness. And I don't earn favor from God by praying and reading my Bible. I do those things not because they're godliness. I do those things because they're tools in my toolbox. They're exercises in my repertoire of exercises that I do that I know that when I do them, God begins to change me on the inside. So at 24, I start being disciplined in my walk with God such that I begin to do these things. I begin to read God's word. I begin to more faithfully pray, I begin to more faithfully add fasting. All the disciplines attack or deal with a different part of who you are. They begin to change parts of who you are such that I did this for months and I began to notice something, and I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to not think of these things as godliness in and of themselves, but just do them because they're exercises. Think of them as exercises. And I began to notice that not only did I want to do them naturally, that there was a desire in my heart to do it, but beyond that, I began to notice that I began to desire less the things that were competing for God's affections. God began to change me in a very tangible way. I was basically in seminary at this point. This is kind of like, well, you should have already gotten the kind of past this. I'm in seminary at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I can tell that things that I'd struggled with my whole life, I was starting to see a light at the end of the tunnel. And I was still going to deal with them, and I still deal with them today, but not like I did when I was 24. Because God, by his grace and according to the promises that he's given us, began to change me and began to make me the kind of person that God wanted me to be, a good tree out of which was bearing good fruit. And I wasn't going to the stuff that used to cause me to stumble. So I began to do these exercises, spiritual discipline. A spiritual discipline, just like exercise, is something that you think through, that you plan, and you do. Now, this is important. I could talk about this. Listen, I could talk about this for days without coming up for breath, really. This is what I'm passionate about. I am passionate about what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. I'm passionate about, but I'm passionate about spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline is important because, and this is, let me put it this way, it's the spiritual life. What is a spiritual life? The spiritual, we use the term spiritual life, but the fact of the matter is, when I'm living a great spiritual life, the extent to which I do that, have a successful spiritual life, it's not that my body and my, I start floating around, my spirit starts floating around, and ooh, look how spiritual I am, okay? That is not what we're talking about. The spiritual life is inescapably tied to this body. And this body plays a role in your spiritual well-being. There's no way around it. This body does something. And by the way, Paul says that it's fighting you. I want to do what I... this morning, you should go to Sunday school. If you don't go to Sunday school, you're missing out. Bruce this morning in Sunday school talking about this truth, alluded to the truth that Paul says, I want to do this, but I can't. My spirit wants to. God, Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but Paul says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, here's the thing. Both of those things are necessary components. The spirit is the executive center of who we are. It's the thing that's saying, do this. This is what I want to do. But the flesh is saying, I don't want to. I don't want to. This body needs to be trained in righteousness. And basically, we talked about it last week. When you, we said the, you know, practice makes what? Perfect. It doesn't make perfect. It makes permanent. Practice, if you do it wrong, just makes a permanently bad habit. The body, and we're trying to practice the Christian life. We're trying to do something with the Christian life. This body inescapably is part of the role that we play. And the body's saying, I don't want to get up early. I don't want to fast. Fasting's horrible. I hate fasting. I try to do it often. I don't do it as often as I want to. But I guarantee you my spoiled, rotten brat tummy starts to tell me right away, I'm hungry. And you know what? It's used to getting its way. You know why? Because our body generally gets its way. Our body wants to, the flesh is weak. And we've trained our bodies to live out however we've trained it to live out. But what we haven't done is train it into righteousness. That's where spiritual discipline comes in. We're trying to train our bodies to do something. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. There's something about starting with the mind, and we're going to deal with this, but then going into an action. It occurs to me often, and it probably occurs to you as well. How many have driven before, and like you're driving, and next thing you know, you got there, and you don't remember taking the trip? That's scary, actually, when that happens. Like, what in the world? I wasn't paying attention at all. You know, that was bad news. You're driving. Next thing you know, you're at Walmart. What happened? So you wake up, How many think about when you wake up how it is you forget and you think about how it is that you brush your teeth and the steps? Anybody do that? Go through that process? Some of us, hopefully you brush your teeth. This is a given. But what we don't do is say, I forgot. I just wet my toothbrush. How much do I put on? Just kind of thinking through. Do we do that? We don't think about it. We've done it tens and tens of thousands of times. We don't even think about how we do it. We just do it. We don't even think about it. It's automatic pilot. And our some of us have got a character in this room, and our character, we've sown so many actions into things that our body does things. We sin. Sometimes I find myself sinning out of habit. It's not even that my heart was wanting to do this or that or the other thing, but it's out of habit. I've trained my body so well to sin, it just does it. What a spiritual discipline does is it disrupts the body's tendency to just get its way, and we're saying, no, I'm going to submit my body to this process. I'm going to submit my body. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to do things that benefit me in terms of my spiritual well-being. I'm going to disrupt the process. And that's where you begin to engage in spiritual discipline in your life. There's some easy ones, right? You wake up and you pray. You read God's word. These are basics. Again, but it could be anything. It could be anything that Jesus did. And I would encourage you, as I often do, is I mix it up. Well, one thing I don't do anymore is feel guilt-ridden when I don't read my Bible on a certain day. I think our calendars are far too narrow. It's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. But I find that some days life happens and I don't read my Bible. But I'm not going to get guilt-ridden about it. Because God's not looking at me saying, you moron, you're a pastor and you didn't read your Bible today. No, I want to do that exercise as often as I can, but it's not godliness. It's just a tool. It's just exercise. Is everybody following me today? And so what we have is, I think this is important, and then we're almost done. And I'm sorry, this was very teachy today, but I think I'm trying to teach a principle. And this is the important thing. Here's where spiritual discipline comes in. And believe me, this was of all things, when I'm talking about discipline, this was the key for me in terms of understanding. We talked a little bit about it last week. This is the way I live my Christian life forever, for 20 years. I'm going to try. Good preacher would preach. I'd feel guilty. I'd go up to the altar, rededicate my life to God in some way. I might not say rededicate my life to God, but I'd pray this and I'd mean it. God, I'm going to try harder to be godly. Help me to be godly. I'm going to try harder to do that. How many know intrinsically what I'm talking about? I've done that before. Okay. I think most everybody. I'm going to try harder. And what I was doing is, and by the way, this ties into the action of the Holy Spirit. What I didn't know, but what I was doing, I didn't know I was doing it, is I was putting all of the pressure, the stress, the whatever, however you want to put it, I was putting all of the weight on my willpower to accomplish being godly. I basically understood, I thought that the key was, I'm going to try harder to be godly. God, help me to be godly. I want to be godly. And basically, I'd get up that next day and basically grunt this thing out. I'm going to be godly today. I'm going to be godly. And basically, that meant for me not sinning, not doing bad things. That basically meant for me trying to be proactively doing good things if I could. But basically, I looked at that as don't be a bad person. How many are following what I'm saying? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay. My willpower, I'm going to be godly. So I was trying to get from there to here a goal as godliness, which first of all is kind of a fake goal because you're never going to arrive there. You're never going to arrive at godliness. You're always striving to be more like Jesus. So there's not a goal. It's just Christ-likeness. But trying by direct effort and energy to get to godliness will never, ever work, period. Paul talks about will worship, and that basically is what we have. When you do that, you are relying on your willpower to get you from point A to point B. Now, willpower is important. Absolutely important. I wish somebody would have told me this when I was a teenager. The key is not trying to take your willpower to get to godliness. That's not the key. The key is saying, God, this is the key, and this is the whole key to spiritual discipline. Saying, God, I'm going to take my energy and effort, necessary things. But I'm not going to direct it towards trying to get to the end goal. I'm going to say, God, help me to be a disciplined believer. Help me to be. And so what I started to do is I forget about taking my energy and my willpower to the end goal. I'm taking my energy and willpower to say, I'm going to read my Bible today. I'm going to fast this week a meal. I'm taking my energy and my willpower into directing it into the discipline and then forgetting about the end result. I don't control the end result. God does. God will change you if you are a disciplined believer. Guaranteed. You can't control the result. You can control where you direct your energy and effort. You absolutely can control that. And so you're saying, my body is not going to rule and reign and make the decisions about the way that I live and where I put my time and energy, what time I wake up. My body will not make that decision. I'm going to, by God's grace, wake up early to practice this discipline, whatever it is, and leave God to the results. So I'm taking my energy and my effort into being spiritually disciplined. Does that make sense? I tell you, to me, it makes such a beautiful amount of sense. And yet I feel like I was gypped as a kid not having learned this very basic principle. Forget about the end result. Be disciplined in your walk with God and don't confuse that discipline as righteousness. It is just exercise. It is exercise that gets me where I want to go by God's grace. It's a means by which God changes me. It's that simple. The key is to not make that godliness in itself, to not confuse that with godliness. Now, I always have to check that with myself, with the guilt. When I'm not disciplined in a particular time period, I have to check myself feeling guilty, and I have to step back and say, "Hold on." When I do that, I'm thinking that there's righteousness inherent in this, in these actions, and there's not. But that doesn't give me an escape to the reality that I have to be spiritually disciplined if God's going to honor me in my life and grow me up in the kind of righteousness that He wants me to be in. But there's nobody in this room, and this is just a fact. It's a reality. Paul was godly not because God zapped him with some spiritual light, bolt of lightning, and said, "You're going to be godly, Paul." That's how it works. God is no respecter of persons. Paul was not godly because God gave him some special measure of grace. It's not the way it works. God is no respecter of persons. People that are godly because they're disciplined. People that are godly because they're disciplined. No shortcut. God's not a respecter of persons to give anybody here, look at how godly, or he's a pastor, he's supposed to be godly. Or there's nothing. Listen, the extent to which I'm godly or not godly is a reflection on the state of my disciplined life. It's that simple. And you're not going to be godly just because you want to be or willpower your way to do it. You will be godly because your willpower is put into spiritual discipline in a way that's healthy. God's word says bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but spiritual exercise is profitable for all things. And this is the great news. That actually means, God's word says, Paul says, because it holds promise for the present life. There's a promise here that God will change you, and with that is better. Listen, I believe that the more I'm like Jesus, the better my life goes. I believe that. I don't know who else believes that. Yeah, there may be trials and persecutions, but as a whole, I'm better off if I'm godly. What? Believe that 100%. And it's also profitable for the life to come, no doubt about that, because we're going to have crowns and things laid to our feet in accordance to the character that we have today that's going to reflect for eternity. It is in your best interest to be a disciplined believer. It is absolutely in your best interest. I've got enough going on in my plate. Martin Luther, not Junior, Martin Luther famously said that in terms of prayer, he can't afford not to pray. He can't afford not to read God's word. You can't afford not to take your time and energy and pour it into the spiritual disciplines. Well, this is a vital part. And then as you do it, I think you'll find that you will be, I imagine that, he doesn't like me to use him as illustration, but Mark doesn't find it difficult to run a mile. I would find it extremely difficult to run a mile. Mark does not. I would think that the more spiritually disciplined you are, the easier it will be to live out your Christian life, because God will begin to change you, make you stronger. And what you'll have is what Galatians 4 says, is you'll see a process in which Christ is formed in you. Man, I'm living for that day. I mean, I want that. Every fumble that I make is a result in some way of Jesus not being formed in me enough. And that's a reflection on my lack of spiritual discipline. God help this church to be a disciplined church. I think if the more we're disciplined, the godlier we are. And if you want a good little primer, we have these at the Resource Center. If you want one, I feel like I'll buy it for you. If you want one, get one, grab one at the Resource Center today on the way out. And this is just Path to Spiritual Growth is the subtitle. It will talk about 12 different spiritual disciplines. 6 corporate disciplines, 6 private disciplines. It's a great book to read. That's why we have it out there, as I believe in this principle of spiritual growth.